Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, once again to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Geffey. Just want to welcome everyone on this very hot and very sunny North Carolina day. We're glad that you're able to join us here at this special time this afternoon at 3 p.m. as opposed to our normal time at 6 p.m. So just want to appreciate everyone who is listening to us live and who has decided to join us at this special time today. Want to get right into some things today. In the opening section, in the teaser, is what we call it, in the teaser that I sent out for the show, I pointed out that we're going to be talking about John 1:5. And to get to John 1:5, there's something else that I need to talk about. And this is aimed at Christians. And if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to listen to this too, because this is for you too. This is a what to expect. We have the just as I am moment, but then after that, life goes on and we continue to live. You know, we experience the transformative effect of salvation. And the transformative effect of our ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. But you see, we're still human beings. And we live in a world that seeks to destroy us. We have an enemy out there that seeks to annihilate us, and it seeks to end that relationship that we have with God. No one is immune to that. You see, modern Christian culture has a huge problem. The army of Christian soldiers is the only one that likes to shoot its wounded. And that's a horrible, horrible mistake. It's one of the ways that the modern Christian church has gone wrong. And people may be like, well, John, who are you to say that? Well, I'm a member of the modern Christian church. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. At times, I've been there myself, where I have thought, hey, someone is struggling, they must have a sin problem in their life. And our thoughts as Christians, when we see that weakness, go immediately to failure, because we associate the weak, those who are in sin, those who maybe have sinned, with weakness because they haven't been strong enough. And that's complete fallacy. That is a complete misinterpretation. That is a complete waste of time and the completely wrong way to look at it. Each and every one of you who's a Christian is going to struggle. We've talked about struggle on this show before, but I want to bring it back up. Because it is very real. And how we deal with it as a community of believers, so important and so critical, and there has to come a change in how we think. You see, a lot of folks want to believe, oh, well, once you become saved, you become perfect. Striving for that sinlessness. Go and sin not. And that just is not feasible. We are human beings made of flesh. And God, our Creator, knows that. He knows what happened after Adam sinned. He knows the price of our sin. He knows what it does to us. So each and every one of you can falter and fall. You can have bad days. It's okay. You can have doubts. You can have fears. You can have depression. You can have thoughts that take you away from your relationship with God. Because we can't be perfect. You don't think that's true? Look in the Bible. Look in Psalms 38, Psalm 38. David, who is named, as a man after God's own heart, no less a personage than King David, who God loved, says in Psalm 38, beginning with verse 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. I am feeble, in verse 8, and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the quietness of my heart, meaning that he is upset in his heart. And he says in verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my soreness. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. Now that's quite a list of problems that David has. You look at it, he's physically hurting. He is emotionally hurting. His strength is failing him. His spirit is hurting. The light is gone from his eyes. He feels like all of his friends have abandoned him. He feels like his family has abandoned him. His enemies are all around him. There are people who say terrible things about him. There are people accusing him of being deceitful. All of these things are things that you and I experience too. But see, I think the key to all that is in verse 9. It says, my groaning is not hid from thee. So David says, has at least the wherewithal to say, God, I got all these problems. Can you help me? Another personage in the Old Testament who has issues. And this one, I like this example simply because, you know, David, when he pens that psalm, he is out in the wilderness. There are men trying to kill him. He is not in a good place. He's not in a successful place in his life. So we can sort of understand why he might be having these problems. But you see, the next example, I like even better because this one is about Elijah. And Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is coming off of, in the previous chapter, his greatest victory. He's just scored a huge, huge win over the enemies of God. They were the priests of a false god named Baal. Baal is a deity that was worshipped by the Canaanites, by the Philistines, who brought it over to Canaan. The Philistines are a sea people. They're the Phoenicians. They bring over this worship of a cow, which some associate with the worship of bulls in Crete and in Minos in the ancient Mediterranean world. So they bring the worship of Baal, and the Israelites pick it up. And Elijah has just defeated their 450 best priests, the very best representatives of this false god who doesn't exist. Let's understand something right now. Baal didn't send 450 of his priests against Elijah because Baal doesn't exist. There might be a demon named that. There might be a demon who impersonated this guy. There is no god because there's only one god. There's only one God. And so these worshipers of an imaginary deity who really, you know, they use that. And it's the same thing with every false religion. It's the same thing with every false deity. They use it, create an environment where they can do what they want to do, where they can justify their actions. And so Elijah had confronted them, defeated them. The power of the Lord absolutely without question demonstrated. Elijah annihilates the enemies of God. He should be on top of the mountain. And so he gets a little bit of an attack. The woman Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah saying, I'm going to kill you for what you did to these priests of mine. And so Elijah gets scared. And so he lets the joy, power of his victory get taken away from him. And in 1 Kings 19 it says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am no better than my fathers. So basically, here is a man of God who has just scored a major victory, going and saying, I'm done. This is enough. You need to take me home, Father, because I can't do this anymore. It's over. I'm done. Take me now. And we, as Christians, can all get to that point. You see, we can get to that point where we are discouraged, where we are defeated like Elijah, like David, where we can say, here are all of our problems, God. Here are all these problems. And we don't see a way out. We don't understand the plan. We don't understand how you're going to achieve what you're going to achieve. We don't even know how we're going to make it through the next day. So we're just done. But you see, God, your Father, doesn't give up on you because he loves you and he has purpose for you. He doesn't let you wallow in that defeat. He doesn't let you wallow in that depression. Because he cares about you. And you see, Elijah, he made a critical, critical error. He went out into the wilderness alone. When we are alone, we can accomplish the absolute least that we can accomplish. And think about that for a second. What I'm saying there is when we are alone, when there is only one of us, we can accomplish the smallest amount that we can accomplish. See, God never wants us to be alone. And in fact, we aren't. God is always with us. And if you're out there and you're not saved, God's with you too. You just don't know it yet. He's with you right now in that room, wherever you are. waiting for you to say yes to his invitation to a relationship with him, trying to protect you from your bad choices, desperate to know you, desperate to say welcome home, desperate to put his arms around you and not have you push him away. For we as Christians, when we are alone like this, guess what? God's the same way. He wants to put his arms around you and love on you and say, hey, it's okay. I've got this. I'm your father. I'm going to take care of you. I believe in you. I didn't give you this task. I didn't give you this vision. I didn't give you this purpose just for you to fail. I gave it to you for my glory, and I gave it to you knowing that I will equip you, that I will take care of you, and that I will see you through it. But you see, we as human beings, we fail sometimes to remember that. A lot of times. We fail to remember that. Because you see, that should be enough. We should be reminded of that and say, oh, gosh, sorry, Lord. Sorry I got down on myself, and sorry I got down on the vision and the plan and everything else. And I'm sorry that I let these events that are happening right now be a deterrent and be a detriment and be a discouragement to me. I'll pick it up. Let's go. Come on. We got this. I know you got my back. Now, if you can do that, that's great. And some people do, and that happens. I don't want to take away from that. For some of us, we don't turn to God. Because we look at God and we say, God, we look at him, and because of our fear and our discouragement and our lack of belief in the vision, or lack in belief of the purpose, or lack of belief in ourselves, we think that God can't use us anymore. We think that God is done with us. God is never, ever done with you. I promise you that. If there's one thing that you hear from me today, if there's one thing you hear your father say, whether you're listening to this live or you're listening to this in the archive version, listen to this. God is not done with you. He loves you, and you are his son, and he wants you as a part of his kingdom. He wants you to serve. He wants you to help him, to help others. Because you see, David out in the wilderness was alone. Elijah out in the wilderness was alone. But we make ourselves alone. We'll hide out. We'll call in sick to work. We'll close the shades, turn off all the lights, bury ourselves under the covers with nothing but a small electronic screen to connect us to the outside world. Don't tell me you haven't done that. I know you have. I've done it too. More times than I can count. But you see, God, and instead of turning to God like we're supposed to and letting him encourage us, we don't. We let the enemy discourage us. But you see, that's where being part of a community of believers comes into play. Because you, as a part of a community, are not alone. And you can go to those brothers and sisters and say, I am hurting. I'm in a bad place. I am depressed. I am not where I need to be. I need help. You see, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church where you could go do that? And even better, if you are so beat down that you can't go do that, they will come to you and say, brother and sister, what's wrong? We know something's wrong. And we don't care what it is. We love you and we're here to help you. That is the church that God intended. God did not intend the church to be a place for only the strong survive. That's what the world says. The world believes in Darwinism and evolution, survival of the fittest, not God. God says, I am here for you. the meek shall inherit the earth, shall be strong. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And you see, that is the kind of church that our modern church needs to be. That's the kind of church that we are building. It's a community where you can come with your frailties, and you can come with your weaknesses, and you can come with your doubts and your fears and your depression, and you can lay it out, and no one's going to judge you. No one's going to say, well, brother so-and-so comes again here, you know, just beat down, no faith, I don't know what's wrong with him. We need to get him out of the ministry and move and get somebody in here who can hack it. You see, that's ridiculous, because none of us can hack it, because alone we're all vulnerable to the enemy. I don't mean to hype up the enemy, but he's strong. He's stronger than you and I alone. See, he's stronger than John Guffey, and he's stronger than you. But he's not stronger than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, went down and took from Satan the keys to death and hell. Took them. I've often said what an awesome movie that would make to show that on film. What happens after Jesus dies on the cross, before he rolls the stone away victorious. See, Jesus wins victory. Jesus wins every time. Jesus is victory. See, I'm a competitive person, and I love winning. But I have no concept of winning the way Jesus does. Wins. He speaks it, and it is. The devil has no chance against God. No chance against Jesus Christ. And so, when we find ourselves in that weak place, when we find ourselves overcome by this enemy, and we are unwilling to reach out to the easy win through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God wants us to have that fallback, that community of believers that we can go to, who will encourage us with a phone call, who will encourage us with a word, who God may be speaking through just to get to your thick skull. See, we need to be a community of believers that doesn't shoot the wounded. We need to be that community of believers that loves the wounded and shows the love of Jesus Christ through our actions. In John chapter 1, verse 5, I'm going to read this very carefully. I'm using the King James Version, and it's not a long verse, but I want you to follow along. I'm going to explain this verse. Verse 5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." In the NIV, it's "the light shines." That's what shineth means. Shineth, and whenever you see that TH in a word in the King James, it's present tense. The light shines or shineth right now in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. It couldn't understand it. The NIV says it couldn't overcome it, because when you understand something, you can overcome it. And notice that is past tense. The first part of the verse is present tense. The light, and that light, by the way, is the light of the Word, and the Word is God, Jesus Christ. So the light is Jesus. Jesus, the light, shines, present tense, right now, right now where you are, no matter what time of day it is, there is a light shining in the darkness for you, and that is Jesus Christ. And that darkness that surrounds you cannot understand it, can't touch it, can't comprehend it, and couldn't, has never been able to understand it, has never been able to defeat it, has never been able to overcome it. See, that victory is already assured in that voice. The darkness comprehended it not. Comprehended, couldn't, didn't in the past, already couldn't, already failed. So the light shines now today for you, the darkness already defeated. Already there is victory over your darkness that you're facing right now. It is there. And maybe you need to hear it from God Himself. Maybe you need to hear it from a friend. Maybe you need to hear it from a fellow Christian. Maybe, and I'm going to ask you to do something risky. Maybe you need to go say, the darkness has me surrounded. I am feeling like I am lost. I am feeling like I am in the dark, like I'm in a maze, and I need help. And I bet you that God will have people right there in place to pray for you, to love you, and to help you see the light that is already there, because it's present tense, it's present. The light shines in the darkness. It shines in your darkness. Jesus Christ shines in your darkness today. And if you don't belong to a body of believers who will support you when you're in the darkness, who will help you, then you need to find a different one. And unfortunately, we have churches like that in America today. Churches that are dried up husks of tradition and rote memorization, who go through the motions on Sundays and Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, but who fail to keep the wounded alive, who instead shoot them and reduce their congregation and hope they get some to come in. I know that sounds like I'm downing a lot of churches in America. I believe in the church, in the body of believers of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that we as human beings can make it through this world, is with the light that shines in the darkness, our God, Jesus Christ, and with a body of believers who will stand with us, who will help us, who will be there with us, and who we will be there for, because you own that responsibility too, who we can go to, who we can talk to, who we can be weak before, and who will lift us up so that we can see, open our eyes, and see the light that shines in the darkness. I'm your host, John A. Guffey. I appreciate your time this evening. I hope everyone has a great night.